This audio is provided without charge by Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, which reserves all rights. Please visit givewts.com to learn how you can support Westminster or contact communications at wts.edu for more information.
I realized we were a little bit on a time thing here, and I forgot I had to run to the restroom, and I ran to the restroom and remembered I had all this on, and was which reminds me of a true story. I have a friend who used to be in the ministry, and he's not anymore, and I'm not sure if the reason why is because of what I'm about to tell you. This is one of those not preacher stories, true stories. He would come in to lead the worship service, and he would come in, and he'd go by the sound guy, and the sound guy would flip the switch, and he'd go right on up to the pulpit and start the service, and one Lord's Day, he's on his way to the pulpit. He sees the sound guy, waves, he flips the switch. But before he got to the pulpit, it was one of those moments, you know, nature calls and you just can't hang up. And he went to the restroom, but the sound guy didn't see him go to the restroom. So everybody's out there in prayerful meditation, preparing for the worship service, and they hear this sound, kind of like waterfall. And by the time he gets out there, the entire congregation is rolling in laughter, coming out of the pews. And the reason why is they began to realize what was happening. But when he was leaving the restroom, he went to the lavatory and he washed his hands and he looked in the mirror and he straightened his tie and he said, "Go get him, Tiger." So that was He's out of the ministry now. That was in my thought when I was over there. Okay, take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, or boot up your Bible to Matthew 24, whichever that you have. Let me see if we can walk our way through this. I have been assigned, almost all of you, it's already been referred to, almost all of you are aware of the really multi-million dollar industry that came through the publication of the books Left Behind, the series, and then also, not only that, but also the movies that were produced by it. Actually, the whole title that's over that we're working off of in this conference and from those books and everything actually comes from the text that's been assigned to me. I've got two assignments. One is to kind of give to you the death spiral of the culture. We're going to look at Romans 1 in the little seminar breakout time that I have. But the other was to handle this text in Matthew chapter 24, that our Lord gives us some amazing insights in this matter of the second coming and the very phrase left behind. Now, I was raised in a marvelous denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. Loved them dearly. I tell everybody my testimony. I got saved out of a drug problem. My dad drugged me to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. And I was raised in a church that we believed in the Sunday evening evangelistic service, which meant no one was leaving Sunday night till somebody came forward. And the Christian Missionary Alliance, we taught the Southern Baptists how to do the altar call. You have no idea how many verses there are in Just As I Am. In fact, the youth group, we would be sitting together and we'd just look, okay, who's going? Somebody's got to go. Or we'll be here. And then the second thing was our missions conferences. I'm actually going back home this afternoon to finish our missions conference at Briarwood and Faith Promise Giving. I used to love the way Pastor Nielsen would do it. He would just, they had a card table up there. That's the only thing a card table could be used for in the Alliance. And then on it was an adding machine. Some of you will have to go to a museum to know what that is. And there was an adding machine, and people would bring it up, and they would ring it up, and he would go over and look at the total, and then he would say, "That's not enough. Let's go. Sing some more." So that was the way we would collect missions. And the other thing was a series of prophecy conferences. We were, and clearly in the dispensational framework. And I would listen to the prophecy conferences, and how many times did I hear this text, and it said, "Don't be left behind." So just who is to be left behind? Well, I've got a few minutes with you. At the end of it, here's what I'm going to suggest. At the end of the age, when Jesus comes, if that happens before your death, you want to be left behind. I want to be left behind. I would suggest to you that it is those who are left behind that are saved. Those who aren't are lost. And I would only suggest that from having looked at the text itself. And I'm going to do something I don't normally do in preaching. I'm going to walk you through the text a little bit. I'm going to do a little half preach, half piggyback on our seminary professors and the way they've done this. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 24. You're looking at the sixth of the six discourses of Jesus that are recorded in the scripture. You've got three major discourses, three minor discourses. Five of the six are in the Gospel of Matthew. One is found in the Gospel of John, the upper room discourse. This is the concluding one. This is called the Olivet Discourse. This is the one where Jesus preaches on the Mount of Olives. But it gives us the setting as well as the sermon itself, or at least a significant distillation of the sermon. The sermon covers Matthew 24 and 25. I'm not going to try to cover. By the way, let me give you. I actually have done a series on this, and it's nine messages that I'm condensing into one for you. But one of the ways I'm going to condense it is I'm not even going to talk about Matthew 25. Go get the tapes. Oh, we don't do tapes anymore. Well, whatever it is you get. But all I'm going to do is cover Matthew chapter 24 with you. But I need to walk you through it to get, in fact, not even all of Matthew 24. We're going to get to that final statement where Jesus says when he comes, it will be like the days of Noah. And that's where we're going to end up, but you can't end up there till you get on at the station first, and then we'll get the train to that mile marker of the days of Noah. This is a sermon that develops out of a context that's given to you in verse 1. Look with me in verse 1. Jesus left the temple. That literally in the original is the temple complex. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, I want to just walk us through what we're going to cover in Matthew 24 by just three major areas. We're going to look at the prophecy that Jesus gives. We're going to look at the question the disciples ask. Then we're going to look at the answer that Jesus gives to them, at least most of the answer, not all of the answer. And as we get to the answer, as we get to it, we have to come back to the prophecy that comes up in the context of the last week of Jesus' ministry on this earth, the last week of his incarnate ministry on this earth. This is actually the third day. This is taking place very likely in the evening of Tuesday. He's come in on Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. He went back to Bethany, and then he came back on what we would call as Monday. And as he comes back on Monday, he then goes to this temple complex. And for the second time in his ministry, he cleanses the temple. He did it at the outset of his ministry in the first year of his ministry as recorded in the Gospel of John. Now, of course, I'm one of those that actually believe he had two cleansings. It's not one repeated. I believe it's two cleansings. And this one at the conclusion of his ministry. And, of course, in the cleansing of the temple, he was confronted with the question, by what authority do you do this? Now, basically what Jesus answered is, because it's mine. This is my Father's house. I'm the heir. This is my Father's house. You have destroyed it. It is to be a place of prayer for all the nations. You have destroyed it and made it a den of robbers and thieves. Now that deserves much more treatment. But now he comes back Interestingly, just a little over 2 years later, and it needs cleansing again. Wow, that's unusual. People say, I mean, it has to be one cleansing because that was just 2 years before. See, it's amazing when you're lured by money how much you can pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word as they were doing. And so he comes in and he cleanses it again. That would have happened the day before what we're reading now. Now they're walking through the temple complex. It's an amazing temple. Here's the temple complex that was basically the refurbishing, enlarging, and enhancing beyond almost comprehension, the Zerubbabel temple, the rebuilt temple, the second temple. Herod had inherited it, and he had gone on a 40-plus year stimulus program of rebuilding it along with a lot of other things that he did. And it now was astounding. Many would have called it a wonder of the world. It had doors over 100 feet high. They would have been laden with precious metals. It would have been startling to see it. And the disciples, you can almost hear their pride. Not an arrogant pride, but some pride. Look at all of this, Jesus. See all of this that he had just cleansed. See, isn't it amazing? You can just see how they're amazed at its very presence. And then Jesus says something startling to them. Now, I've been there 13 times. I've been there where the stones at the bottom, at the foundation, which weigh tons upon tons upon tons. I've stood there. I was even there when they uncovered in the old marketplace where the pinnacle of the temple was sitting in front of me, the very pinnacle where Jesus had been tempted, the very pinnacle where James had been cast down and would die not long after this, about probably 15 years after this. And you can see the rubble of all the stones that are there. How in the world can this be done? Not one stone will be left upon another. This temple complex will be utterly destroyed. That's what's going to happen to what you stand in amazement of. Well, it's really interesting, isn't it? That temple that began with Zerubbabel, in which everybody looked at it and said, oh my goodness, we've heard about the old temple, the Solomonic temple, this thing's nothing. And the prophet said, don't despise the day of small things. The glory of this temple will be greater than the glory of the Solomonic temple. And yet we search through our Old Testament, don't we, Dr. Porthos? And as we, hopefully I won't get a failing grade on this one. As we search through it, we never find the Shekinah glory in that second temple. Until 8 days after the birth of Jesus, and the Word who had become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, is brought into that temple 6 miles away from Bethlehem. And then 40 days later, he's brought back. And continually throughout his childhood, he is brought back for feast after feast. And we find him there at age 12 saying, I must be in my Father's house. Here it is fulfilled. It is that temple complex that they're amazed at that actually they are sitting now on the side of the Mount of Olives talking to the one who had filled it by his very presence with glory, who in fact was the fulfillment of it. For he had, the Word had become flesh and tabernacled among us. And so as having gone through that, they then hear him say, this temple, because now the real thing is in front of you, this temple is going to be cast down. It's going to be destroyed. Every stone thrown down. I can almost imagine their silence as they leave the temple complex, make their way across the Kidron Brook, and they arrive this time at the Mount of Olives. And he doesn't go all the way back to Bethany this night. This night he stays on the side of the Mount of Olives, very likely in a place of a garden where he will stay the rest of the nights until he is betrayed. And there in that garden, as he is among these trees and on the side, and they're looking back over this amazing sight. they then have the courage to ask him as the disciples. Now, there's some question whether all the disciples are asking him this, asking him what I'm about to read, or whether it was, Mark says it was Peter and Andrew and James and John. I think it was all the disciples, and those front four, as it were, are the mouthpiece, and they're the ones who break the silence to ask Jesus, what does he mean by this? Go now with me to verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole earth as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, all of that begs so much treatment, which I just don't have time to do. So, but I do have about 9 sermons that you can walk your way through it, available on the website. But, so I'm going to have to do this a little bit differently. They come to him and they ask him a question. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Actually, they think they're asking one question. You understand what they're looking at these stones that are tons, and you are telling me they're all going to be thrown down. You must be speaking of the consummation. You must be speaking of the end of the age. That must be what he's talking about, bringing everything to conclusion. That must be what you're saying. And so they ask him a question, but in reality, they're asking him 3 questions. When will these things be? The destruction of the temple. What will be the sign of your coming? Question number 2. Question number 3. What will be the sign of the end of the age? Now, Jesus is going to answer those separately. He's going to go back and forth in answering them separately, but he's going to answer them separately and then unite them to show how they do relate to each other. You got that? You with me? You got, that's very important. Now, do not, we've got to be together on this. They're asking a question that they think we're speaking of the end of the age and your coming, if all of this is to be torn down. Well, all of this is getting torn down, not because of his second coming, but because of his first coming. But when it gets torn down, it's setting something in motion that is pointing to his second coming and the end of the age. So really, there are 3 questions that he's going to be answering. So now watch how he answers them. He says, now, you've asked this question. Here's what's going to be happening. What's going to be happening is there are going to be those who will lead you astray. And he lays out for them a series of things that are going to occur, 9 of them. Now, I can't develop all of them, I'm just going to identify them for you. He says, there will arise false teachers and teaching. Number 2, there will be false Christ claiming to be the Christ. They'll beckon you to leave everything and follow them. Number 3, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Number 4, there will be famines and earthquakes. Then he pauses and says, this is not the end. There will be, and he makes a point here. This is very important. So I'm going to save you some money. I know they've been working on you to buy every book possible here. So I'm going to save you some money. Any book that says, see all the earthquakes, see all the famines, See, they're increasing in number, in intensity. See, that's the sign of the second coming. Don't buy it. I remember last night, I think it was Dr. Lilbeck that was speaking of the 88 reasons that Jesus is coming back in 1988. And some people brought me the book, so I preached a sermon that night. One reason why I know Jesus is not coming back in 1988. No man knows the time. That's one reason I can give you. So, here are all of these things. These are not signs of the second coming. These are birth pangs. Paul will put it this way. The creation is groaning to be delivered. And like birth pangs, I do believe they will increase in number and intensity as we get closer to the end. But they are not the signs of the end of the age or the second coming. They are the warning. They are the declarations. They are the affirmations. It is coming. I can't imagine what a woman goes through with birth pangs because she knows the delivery's coming. I'm telling you, you want to get rid of a population problem? Just let men have to have children. That'll be it. I had three of them. We had three of them. Cindy had three of them. And the first one we did right. We took our child. Cindy said, honey, it's time to go. And I said, let's go. We went. I took her to the emergency room. I put her in the hands of a nurse. I gave her a kiss. I walked off and went where men are supposed to be, in a waiting room. That's where I went. That's where we're supposed to be. That's I don't know how in the world we've got to this you got to be in here thing. That's not where we belong. That is not it. The second one, I got talked into it. And the third one, I got talked into it. But I'll never forget my wife going through that third one. And I'm watching that little thing that's around her and how it's graphing. Now the birth pangs that had started earlier now are intensifying and coming to greater clarity. And you can see, I tell you, I would watch that thing every time one of those pangs now that you know it's getting close, and it would start going off the chart. My stomach would start hurting and everything else. I couldn't imagine what this must be like. But that's what these are. He is listing for you the birth pains, the convulsions in the sin-cursed Genesis 3 world, the convulsions in creation, the convulsions in the culture, wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation. There are earthquakes, there are famines, convulsions all over. Everything's moving toward a cataclysmic conclusion. And those things will be with you, and they will be increasing in number and intensity. And then he goes on to describe them in greater detail when he says that many were false prophets and they'll lead people astray. There will be nations against nations and kingdom against kingdom. Sixthly, there will be assured. He assures us of apostasy. There will be apostasy. He then tells us there will be lawlessness. And this begs treatment. One of the reasons that I preach constantly the place of the law of God in the context of the gospel. The lawful use of the law, because if you lose it, saturated and wrapped with the gospel, you lose love. When lawlessness goes, then love goes, because it directs you how to love. That has no power, but it directs you how to love the Lord your God with all your soul and might, and how to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, right now, just think of all the children that we are hating. I'll talk about this in my seminar. Think of all the children that we are hating because we hate the law of God, which says, honor your father and mother. And we're now redesigning marriage and family, consigning generations of children to a fatherless or motherless home. How much we must hate people in our autonomy, in our arrogance, in the convulsions of a culture, in the convulsions of the creation. And then finally, he says that there will be a pervasive persecution that will be set upon my people, yet they will endure to the end. Then, he answers question 3. what is the sign of the end of the age? He says, here's what it is. This gospel will be preached to all the nations. This gospel will be preached to all the nations, that the elect will be gathered and brought into the glorious fruition. So he answers the threefold questions by starting with the warnings and giving us the birth pangs. And then he answers the third question by saying, look at that last verse I read, 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. That's the end of the age. So I'm going to go back home to our missions conference. We're going to take up our faith promise giving. We've got some new people going to some new areas. Praise the Lord. We are, here's what Peter calls it, hastening the coming of the Lord and the end of the age. As I understand it, with all due respect to my dispensational brothers and friends and sisters, I only know of two things that have to happen, and only God knows when they have happened to the point of fulfillment before Jesus comes again. One, the gospel to all the nations. To all of the elect saved. In other words, what he is saying here, until he hadn't been given yet, he is saying this: go and make disciples of what? All the nations. When all the nations have the gospel to bring all of his people from all of the nations to himself, then comes the end. But not until then. So every time I have the privilege to pray with someone that commits their life to Christ, just like last week, you know what always runs through my mind? Could be it. This could be the last one. Last nation, last one. Let me try to prove this to you. Would you take your Bibles, keep your finger there, go to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, look with me in verse 8. But do not overlook this. People were saying, well, hey, everything continues as it is. Where's the promise of his coming? How come he hadn't come again yet? Look at how Peter answers him. Verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all shall reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are all done them will be exposed. In other words, come to this final cataclysmic conclusion, and then it'll roll out a new heavens and a new earth. When will that happen? Well, it won't happen until all of the elect have been brought in. Harry, how do you get that from the text? Notice what he says. His promise of his coming is not slow. One day is like 1,000 years. That's not a formula. What he's telling you is God made time. Time doesn't make God. God is in control of time. Time does not dictate to him. He is not governed by time. One day is like 1,000 years to the eternal one. So what is he saying? He's not slow at all. He's always on time. Well, why hasn't Jesus come? Because he's patient, I need to help you on this. Go back with me to 2 Peter 3 just for a moment. But do not down to verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient toward Southern American standard. You ready? Is patient toward y'all. That's plural. Who are the y'all? Well, go back to verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact. Beloved. Who are the y'all? The beloved. Go back to verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, y'all. Who? Beloved. All right, let's go back to the first letter, chapter 1. Chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to who? The elect. So what is he telling you? Jesus will be patient until all of the elect have come and been brought to repentance. When they've been brought to repentance, then comes the end. So what Peter is telling you is what Jesus is telling you. The gospel has to go to all the nations and all of his people. For Father, all whom you've given me, I lose not one, but will raise them up on the last day. So the end of the age is when the gospel has done its work and all of the elect from all of the nations, where every tribe and nation has been brought forth the inheritance that belongs to Christ. Then will come the end. Well, now watch what he does in the next verse. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, just go back and check Daniel 9 and 12, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountaintops. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here he is, the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now he's answering question two. What is the sign of your coming? Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. And the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So what he has done now is gone back and answered questions 2 and 1. What he has said is this. Question 3, when's the end of the age? All of the elect are saved and the gospel is preached to all the nations. Now, what about the coming of the Son of Man? Well, when he comes, he will come and bring the judgment. See the picture of the vultures gathering around the condemned. The next time he comes, he doesn't come like the first time. The first time, Jesus did not come to bring judgment. He came to bear our judgment. The next time he comes to bring judgment. And the judgment that happens will be brought now to a consummation. And he will appear suddenly to a world of unbelief. And when he appears, the sign of his appearing is that he appears in glory himself. And he comes and brings judgment. Then he answers the first question. When will these things be? When the abomination of desolation, and he's pointing to 70 AD, that's when the temple will be destroyed. That then sets in motion all of these birth pains, all of this tribulation that will increase and increase and increase, even more false teachers, more false prophets, more false Christ. All of those things will apostasy will increase, lawlessness will increase. All of that will keep increasing. This will begin in this generation, 70 AD. But that's not the conclusion of it. That's the beginning of it. It's like a telescope. It's beginning here, and it will move until you see the Son of Man coming in glory. Until then, tribulation, apostasy, false teachers, all of that will keep increasing until he comes at the end of the age when all of his people, for while all of that is happening, let me tell you what else is happening. The gospel is spreading. The kingdom is moving. So to my premillennial friends, I like Bishop Ryle on this, to my premillennial friends who say to me, it's going to get worse, I say, amen. To my postmillennial friends who say, it's going to get better. Amen. Well, what is it going to be? Better or worse? Amen. The kingdom will expand and the evil empire will keep striking back. With even though he's been defeated, even though Jesus has won the victory, the consummation hasn't come, and in God's sovereignty, he is allowing the evil empire to strike back, even as the kingdom of God is expanding. And when this gospel of the kingdom and the call of the kingdom and those who are born again, because you can't get into the kingdom, hear that, Nicodemus? You can't see it or enter it unless you're born again. When all of that has taken place and all of this evil empire has happened, and it will begin with what you see right here in the destruction of the temple and the desecration of this which is holy, which I'm now setting aside because I'm the fulfillment of it, and now my New Testament temple is going throughout all the earth, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ as he dwells by his Spirit in the assembly of his people. Then will come the end. Now he gives you these last two little pictures here. He gives you, take a lesson from the fig tree. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near. When you see all these things, what is he referring back to? The temple which sets this in motion, its destruction. When you see this, know now we're in the last days. Well, Harry, wait, that's 2,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. It's not a formula. It's just telling you. God has his plan for how this is going to accomplish. He's not governed by time. He governs time. And now he is doing it. It begins with this, and it moves forward. And as you see these things take place, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. My word must be fulfilled before this old heavens and old earth is rolled up as a scroll and done away with. My word will be performed. So you ought to be able to see the kingdom advancing and the evil empire striking back and know that my word will stand true. Then finally he says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son. Now, again, I think as was said last night, he's speaking in terms of his incarnation. Jesus was not, in Jesus' humanity, he was 5 years of age, he did not know the Pythagorean theorem. He had to grow in wisdom, stature, favor with God and favor with man. So as he searches the scriptures, it doesn't give the day. It gives the seasons. It gives direction. He says, not even the Son of Man knows the hour or the time. He says, but now let me give this to you. For as the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now he brings it all to conclusion. It begins with this temple destruction. It'll move to the end of the age, and then will be the coming of the Son of Man. And as it moves to that point, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, let me just wrap this up. I've got to do this. I forgot I had to do it. Let me give you this right quick, okay? Jesus is coming again, and when he comes, here's what you know thus far. It brings the end of the age. Secondly, it not only brings the end of the age, It comes after the unfolding of an intensifying tribulation that was initiated at the temple destruction, and it moves throughout with greater intensity until that day. It will be accompanied by the 9 birth pangs that I gave to you. The gospel will be preached to all the nations. The full gathering of the elect, and the elect will be marked by perseverance in the midst of persecution. Number 6, it will be sudden to the world of unbelievers. And we don't know the time, but it will be anticipated by God's people. And they will seek to be faithfulness. They'll be looking at the fig tree, the blossoms coming. They don't try to set dates because they can't set dates. But they can see what is taking place. Then as the days of Noah, so it will be in the day of the Son of Man. One will be taken. One will be left behind. 2 will be in the field. One will be taken. One will be left behind. 2 will be at the mill. One will be taken. One will be left behind. Now let me give you the key to this, with all that stands behind you, and then we'll close with a word of prayer. Look back in Matthew 24 with me just one more moment. One more moment. Look at this matter of the days of Noah. So it is in the day of the coming of the Son of Man, so it will be as in the days of Noah. They will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. What is he saying? When Jesus comes again, you know what the world's going to be doing? Business as usual. Now, we may redefine marriage. But I mean, I don't think you'll ever find, as horrendous as our sin is, you'll never find a place where there's not religion and there's not marriage and there's not family. Every tribe that's ever been discovered always has it. It'll be perverted because of our sinfulness, but it'll be there. That's made in the image of God. We'll do something in terms of that. And so they'll just be business as usual. Marrying, giving in marriage, eating, drinking, time for supper. All that'll be going on. And then the Son of Man comes with sudden destruction upon the world of unbelief. Look at what he says a little bit closer. Until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood, what? Came. And what did the flood do? Swept them what? Away. They were swept away. They were taken away. Now watch. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. So when God's judgment came in the day of Noah, who was taken away? Unbelievers into judgment. Who was left behind? Noah and his family. So it will be when Jesus comes. Who will be taken away to judgment and eternal condemnation? The unbeliever. With all due respect, you know, I love my brothers. I spend all kind of time with them. But, you know, I was growing up and I said, my goodness, what I'm basically being told is there's 2 second comings of Jesus, not 1. And then I was told, well, in our scheme, there's not 2, there's actually 2.5. There's a secret one where he halfway gets back and we get out. We get taken away. And those left behind are left behind to tribulation. Well, first of all, I didn't see 2, much less 2.5. Now, I could see where you could misuse passages of Scripture if you had that scheme, but I didn't see it coming from the Scripture. The next thing I begin to see is, wait just a minute. I don't think I want to be taken. Not if it's like the days of Noah, because those who got taken in the days of Noah were taken away to judgment. Who got left behind? those who were in the ark. So I open this by saying, if I'm alive when Jesus comes back, I want to be left behind. I want you to be left behind. When he returns with suddenness to those who are business as usual, and all the convulsions of a sin-cursed world in the creation and in the culture are brought to a cataclysmic conclusion, the sun's darkened, the moon, all of it's rolled up, burned away, and rolled out as a new heavens and a new earth, then those who were not ready for him will be taken away to judgment. Those who are in the ark of safety, Jesus Christ, will be left behind to be caught up with the Lord and placed in a new heavens and a new earth. The days of Noah was a taste of it. See the judgment of God sweeping away humanity in its unbelief. Sudden destruction came upon them. Business as usual, except making fun of Noah. Then came sudden destruction and they're taken away. So when Christ comes, he brings sudden destruction as they're taken away in the judgment of God. And just as Noah was put into an ark of safety and the judgment did not touch him, but God bore him up. And then when the flood subsided and the judgment was over, then God deposited Noah and his family in a cleansed and refurbished old heavens and old earth. We have now the fulfillment of it. For we're not in a wooden ark, we're in Christ. And when Christ comes and he sweeps away the old heavens and the old earth, and in its renovation rolls out a new heavens and a new earth, it's not a refurbishing, not a cleansing, but a new heavens and a new earth. And I have a new body, and there's a new order. There is no pain, no sin, no ability to say, I can do away with my accountability group. All of that is gone away, and I will be deposited in a new heavens and a new earth. Because when he came, I was not taken away in judgment. I was left behind in the safety of Christ for that new heavens and that new earth. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that we have been hearing and will hear. Help us, Father, not just to get charts right, but have within us a right heart, a right record. I'm going to close in prayer. But dear friends, I sat through many a conference on the last times with interest, but without Christ. Today, I want you to leave here in the ark of salvation in Jesus Christ, that you will not be taken away in the judgment of his coming, but you will be left behind in the safety and security of a new heavens and a new earth with Christ. And it's a gift. Would you receive him by faith and repentance? It's simple. Lord, I turn from my sin and business as usual to Christ and his glory. He is my Savior. He is the one who made a way when there was no way. I confess he is the way, the truth, and he is my life. And dear friend, if you know Christ today, if there's anything you're hearing, you don't have to live in the past. You can learn from it. The best days for the Christian are always before us, anticipating that great day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about how you can help Westminster continue to provide content like this without charge, please visit givewts.com or email us at communications@wts.edu.